And now my uncles, who are older than my aunt and my mom, through their eyes, what their job was, of course, they ended up being the wise men. And they'd come in the middle of the night and they'd take the straw away and they'd leave little gifts in its place. Now, if we go to the other side of the tracks where my father grew up, it was a little bit different kind of a Christmas. And there we see Christmas through the eyes of the child of an immigrant during the Great Depression. And times were tough. I know many here can remember the Depression-era years. My father said that Christmas for him was to put a well-used sock up and then hope something happened. And if it was a really good year, there'd be an orange, a couple of nuts, and a stick of hard candy. And that was Christmas through his eyes. Now, all of us, as we've seen our children grow and perhaps our grandchildren, we begin to see Christmas through the eyes of the little ones. And as they begin to grow and as it begins to dawn on them, the festive and secular aspects of Christmas, we begin to get a little bounce in these kids as they can't wait for the day to get there. You know, it kind of goes like this. Daddy, when are we going to get the tree? Mommy, can I help with the cookies? Grandma, look, this package, it rattles. Grandpa, this smells like something that might be for you. It's something like you wear after you shave. And on they go. As they just get wound up, as they see Christmas through the eyes of a little child. Well, this morning, as we turn our thoughts to Scripture, I don't want us to see Christmas through the eyes of relatives or even the little ones, but I want to ask, when is the last time we considered the Christmas story through the eyes of those that were there that very first time? Had we ever considered the plight of a young woman from a good family, as far as an upright family, that all of a sudden finds herself pregnant, and she is telling everyone it's from God, what it would be like to be in her shoes? Or the young man who loved this woman and, not wanting her to be disgraced, thought to put her away privately. And then an angel appears and tells him what's going on. Or perhaps through the eyes of others around, the innkeeper, as he turns away a couple, and then all that happens is the visitors come throughout the night. What must have been through his mind? Although there's many people that we could see Christmas through their eyes, this morning I'd like for us to consider that first Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. What it must have been like for them to be told. And if we would consider this morning our passage in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to understand that to see Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds is to be a very common people possessing a very uncommon message. Can we please open up our Bibles together to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, a familiar portion. We're going to begin in verse 8. As we consider a common people with an uncommon message, Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He's pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing which has been made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and to Joseph and to the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as has been told them. Who are these shepherds? Who are these people to whom the angels were sent from heaven's glory to announce the coming of the King? We start very simply by understanding these were very common people. They were a lowly, they were a hard-working people. The day-in, the day-out life of a shepherd was not one that would be filled with excitement. These were people that would be out day after day on a hillside or in a pasture, tending what has to be some of the least intelligent animals on the face of the earth. Animals that have a way of putting their foot in something to get a leg broken. Animals that have a way of wandering off. Animals that can only look to that shepherd to do anything, but beyond that, they're absolutely helpless. And wind and weather and rain and sun, no matter what the day, the shepherds would be there. And during the time of the year when the lambs are born, they work 24 hours a day, just about literally, as they deliver again and again and again. Friends of ours have been sheep herders, and during that time you watch the bags go down further and further on their face. It's a hard and it's a gritty job. Why would these men be out there? Why would they be keeping sheep during this time of the year? Scholars tell us perhaps that these particular shepherds might have actually watched some of the flocks where the lambs were taken and the animals were taken and then brought and sacrificed at the temple. Not only, though, were they a lowly and a hard-working people, because of their job, because of who they were also society's undesirable people. First of all, they were ceremonially unclean because of being around animals that would die and being, well, the type of work that they had. It was very rarely that these people would be in such a state where they could go and worship in the temple. They would constantly be transgressing, if not Old Testament law, then certainly the man-made laws that had been added to it by this time in Judaism. So as a result, they were looked down on. Scholars also tell us that shepherds kind of had an interesting reputation. One man puts it, they had difficulty distinguishing between mine and thine. In other words, they were thieves. And so when a shepherd came your way, it was kind of like, you know, put your hand on your wallet or on your bag and put a lock on the door. So the shepherds were definitely at the bottom end of things, both because of what they did and many times because of what the type of things that they found themselves doing. These shepherds, though, these particular ones, as we look at verses 9 and 10, were also ones that were very frightened. Imagine what it was like to all of a sudden have a night like no other. I mean, they had been on a hillside in Judea hundreds of times, thousands of times. And one man would perhaps be on night watch and the others sleeping and slumbering. But this would be a night like no other. Never before had an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in their midst. No one had a story like this to tell. No one had had an experience like this before. And what's more, never had the glory of the Lord shone down on them. Perhaps bright moonlight, perhaps stars. They've had the heat of the day, but this was now glory from God in heaven, shining down and illuminating the area like never before. And never had such a great message been revealed to anyone. No one had taken time to share the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come, for it was on this night that the Messiah was born. As we go on, though, in verses 11 and so forth, we see that they not only were a common people, but they had an uncommon message. What was the nature of this uncommon message? For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the angels began by telling them the identity of their uncommon Savior. And you can almost see a chill, or feel that chill, go down the back of the shepherds as they hear how this one is described. For the choice of words that this angel sent from heaven was sent with would ring certain things for them. First of all, it was told that their Savior was born in the city of David. It wasn't told that they were born in Bethlehem, which would have been the common term for the town just over the way, but the city of David. And all of a sudden you see the minds begin to turn as they understand that this one that is born in the city of kings. This is one that is identified with the royal city, the city that David had taken for his own. So this one that's coming, their Savior, firstly, is the son of David. He's the son of the great king of Israel. We could look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. We won't this morning. But if we were to look at that passage, we see that during the life of David, David was promised that one would come from his line, and that one would sit on a throne and whose kingdom would never end. And you have to know that the shepherds could hear this ringing in their ears as they hear the city of David. There's one born to you in the city of David. Matter of fact, Luke 1, just across the way, the second half of verse 32, as Jesus' birth is foretold to Mary, it says, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will have no end." So this is being driven home, that this one is the son of David, the king. Secondly, he's called the Christ in our passage in verse 11. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of Abraham, the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 12:3, where it says to Abraham, as God first appeared to Abraham and called him from Ur of the Chaldees to a land he would show him, and he said to him, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The coming of the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the shepherds hear that this one is not just son of David, but son of Abraham. And then very clearly at the end of verse 11 it says, "Who is Christ the Lord?" And with this, even the shepherds, even those who had not had a chance to go to the temple and worship, even in their estate as they would be society's outcasts, even they would understand that this title means that this one that has come is the Son of God. An angel of the Lord with the glory of the Lord talks about the Anointed of the Lord. And everything is there to give them that warning. I remember years ago when I was in a band in high school, the President of the United States was coming to visit the Tampa Bay area. And we were told of his coming, and all kind of preparation was made. And we had to go through security checks, and we had to have everything just so, and the aisle had to be cleared for him as we prepared to play for this man. And our particular job was to play Hail to the Chief as he came in. And when that music played, every head turned to where this opening had been made, because we knew the President was coming through that door. Now, these shepherds weren't expecting someone as lowly as a president. And they didn't have somebody as menial as a high school band announcing it. As we said, an angel of the Lord with the glory of the Lord announces the Lord Jesus, the Anointed of the Lord. And they knew that this uncommon Savior had come to be with them. They knew that the one spoken of in Isaiah had finally come to set up his kingdom, or to at least offer his kingdom to the people. Then in verse 12, we see that the shepherds were told where to find their uncommon Savior. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger," or swaddling clothes, that the child would be found wrapped. Now, where were they told to find him? They were not told to go to the palace. They were not told to go to some great spot in Bethlehem or in the city of David. Instead, they were told to go to a humble spot, in a manger, in a feeding trough. So what they would be looking for in this day and age would probably be some type of cave. And in that cave would be a niche that would be hollowed out of the wall. Two things would be found in that niche. One would be food. The second thing that might be found, if it was not a time where there was food there, many times the young lambs would be picked up and parked there so they wouldn't be trampled by the other animals. that are in the area, should they be in some type of an enclosure like that. So the shepherds might have heard it something like this. Now remember, we said that these were shepherds that probably were ones that were taking care of the sheep that would be used for sacrifice. So they might have heard it much like this. And we want you to go to a cave, and we want you to look in a feeding niche in the place where the sacrificial lambs are placed. Think that what that must have been, with the juxtaposition of that. You're going to find a baby. You're going to find him, a king, in a feeding place, in a place where we put the sacrifices so they don't get stepped on. You have to wonder, as they reflected back years later, if this must have occurred to them, this one that came, this one who would be sacrificed, this God, come in the flesh. And the shepherds were to find this baby wrapped in what would be the common wrapping of the day. Matter of fact, we used to do something similar to our daughter, Laura, when she was a little one. We'd wrap her all up, and so she couldn't move. You just have this little face sticking out, and we'd set her in the crib, and mom and dad, being typical neurotic first parents, you try to place the kid so it doesn't smother or roll over or do whatever. But there it is, all wrapped together. The difference here, from what we know, scholars tell us that the wrapping cloth that probably would go around a newborn was a winding cloth that was many times around the mom. A custom tells us that if this wrapping cloth, if the mother died in birth, it all of a sudden became her winding sheet. So again, we see this one is in the place of the sacrificial lambs, not only wrapped in its own birth clothes, but the possible death clothes. And as we know later, years later, the Lord Jesus would be wrapped in a similar fashion and put in the tomb. And so the shepherds found their Savior, their uncommon Savior, in an uncommon place. Let's go back again, though, to the way that they received the message. Verses 9 and 10 and 13 and 14. First of all, an angel appeared to them. On this day and age, it's been popular for the past few years to collect angels. And oh, we have these little cherub-faced things, sometimes little ruddy-cheeked children. Sometimes it'll be a fair-haired maiden, always a blonde-haired girl. Matter of fact, last night my family and I were coming through Lake City. One of the churches there had a live manger scene. And they had a couple of kids up on top of the roof of the church, and they're all dressed and they got blonde hair. It's a very peaceful looking scene. And there they sit flapping the sheets they had on and the little halos they were wearing. But an angel of the Lord, you ever notice when one appears, what's the first thing they have to say? Don't be afraid. What was the job of an angel? Was to serve the Lord God. Some served in His presence in the holiness of God. Some came. One was stationed with a flaming sword outside of the Garden of Eden when man sinned. These are not happy, jolly people when they show up in fair-haired maidens. This is a terrifying experience to have one of these creatures sent from the holy presence of God. And so they have to say, hey, relax. Don't be afraid. We've been sent to you. And if they could recover from that by the time we get to verses 13 and 14, the whole sky fills with angels. And now the glory, brighter than any noonday sun or 100 suns, is there as they're singing praises, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. And they're gone. Dark, and they're right back where they started. What did they do? All this had disappeared. They'd just perhaps begun to recover from the shock, and it's silence and blackness once again on a Judean hillside. Verses 15 and 16 tell us their reaction. And when the angels had gone away into heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straightway to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They immediately sought this uncommon Savior. They immediately began to look. They immediately believed on what had been told them. You don't see long hesitation. You don't see a long analysis. You don't see them saying, well, did this really happen? I wonder if we've all just had a nightmare. They knew that God had come in the flesh. To give it maybe an illustration, if someone came up to you and said, look, brother, sister, you've been working hard. Here, look it. Here's the keys to a Lincoln Town car. It's waiting for you over there. Now, this is the ignition key, and that's the trunk key. Go take care of it. It's yours. Thank you very much. Now, what will we do? Will we sit and go home and go to our spouse and say, you know, I've got these keys here. I just don't know what to do with these things. I'm not really sure. You know, I've got this ticket in my hand. It says it's titled over to me. I'm just not really sure. What should I do? Wouldn't be any hesitation. We'd go over and we'd put the key in the car and we'd go for a drive. Now, these people have been given something much greater than a mere car that's going to rust and a mere car that's going to break down. They were told that this day, your Savior, the one for whom you've waited as a nation, Christ the Lord, has come. And so they immediately sought the uncommon Savior. And they found Him just as had been described, the Father, Mary and Joseph, and the baby as the Lord Jesus lay in the manger. The second thing they did, having seen Him, they immediately let others know about their uncommon Savior. It was not just their message. Although they believed, they also heard what the angel had said. It is for all people. Verse 10, I bring to you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. And the shepherds hear that very clearly. And they go, and it says they tell everyone about what had been told them about this child. They didn't tell, necessarily, about the angels, although I'm sure that's part of it. But what they were excited about was this. This one. This child. This one in the feeding niche, in the wall, where the sacrificial lambs go. That one. It's our Savior. It's our Christ. It's the King. It's finally happened. And then finally in verse 20 it says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. Immediate obedience. Public obedience. Joyful obedience. They respond with belief and witness and praise as they marvel over what is there. What about us this morning as we sit here and consider a message we've heard many times, a passage of Scripture that's very common to us, as I'm sure by this time has been read again and again. The children quoted it this morning. I know that my wife and my daughter have heard this read aloud at least 3 or 4 times this holiday season, and we'll read it again as we gather with my parents here in a few days. But what about us this morning? What is our common touch point with these common shepherds? I would like to suggest that for us here this morning, that we too are a very common people. I'm not suggesting there's any of us here that are unclean or any of us here that are known as for thieves. But I would like to suggest that this assembly here and each one of us that are here this morning really is a body of common believers. President Clinton is headed off to Bosnia, where he heads off tomorrow. And he's taking with him great leaders in Congress and his former opponent, Bob Dole, to view things there. I would like to suggest the phone didn't ring anywhere here in the park or in Keystone Heights to invite any one of us along to offer advice. As Sears is looking for its next great tool, its next great thing to sell, to fix whatever, I would suggest there's probably none of us here that are going to get a phone call that says, would you please invent this for us, because you're a great inventor. There's probably not a whole lot of publishing houses that are going to run their way down to Keystone Heights and say, we need a new 60-volume set of theology. Would you please write it for us? They're lost, I think. I think the Bible knowledge locked up here will stack up against anything found perhaps in any pages. The point is, they're not coming. And if any of us go to be with the Lord, it's not going to be like Princess Diana was a few weeks ago. We're not a titled monarch, where we're going to have newscasters showing up in magazines and newspapers, and we're not going to drain all of Europe of its flowers as was done when Princess Diana died. Now, those of us that are here and know the Lord Jesus this morning fit more the description that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1:26, where it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble." And so with that, we have a great commonality with those shepherds. We are very common, everyday folk that are here. But we too have an uncommon message, just like they did. Now they were looking and thrilled to have the birth of the King. Although we know of the birth of the King, our message goes much further. For we talk about not just a Savior born, but one crucified and, praise God, risen from the dead, having paid the penalty for our sin. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and let's do that and see what this gospel message is, what the meaning was, why this one was born, why God came in the flesh. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." You've gotten it. You stand by it. You're saved by it. "And if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless it be in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I," Paul speaking, "also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And verse 8, and last of all, as it were, He appeared to me, one born out of time." Paul marvels in the glory of the message of that uncommon Savior, come from heaven's glory, dying a cruel death, raised victorious over sin. We also have with our uncommon message, as the shepherds did, an uncommon Savior who died to pay for our sin, but also we look for Him in an uncommon place. There will be many that will gather this morning before Christmas, and we'll look for a Savior and think He can only be found in a great cathedral someplace. Now, certainly because a place would be embellished does not mean He is not there. This morning there's a body of believers that will gather in a large marble chapel that's quite ornate there at Emmaus Bible College, compliments of the previous owners of the facility. But there a simple loaf will be placed in the simple cup as they remember the Lord Jesus, and indeed, the Lord will be remembered there, but others will gather, thinking the only place they can find Him is there. But He won't necessarily be found in a place just because of its beauty. Our Savior is certainly not found in a system of works. And there'll be many that gather this morning in the name of various religions to work their way, to be good enough to meet with this Savior, not understanding that by His very title, Savior, He's the one that gives to them what they most need and the greatest present they could receive at this time, that being eternal life. And our Savior is not found necessarily in an elaborate system of rituals where we have to do certain things and wear certain clothes and recite certain items to be found pleasing. But our Savior is found, it says in God's Word, by grace through simple faith. A common people with an uncommon message. Ephesians 2:8-10, a familiar passage to most of us here this morning. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, or any man be proud of why he's there." That's the message. That's where we find the Lord Jesus. By grace through faith, as we put our faith in Him, we become one of His children. How should we then as listeners respond this morning? If there are any here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the first thing that I would like to ask you to do this morning is stop looking for the Savior in a manger. Stop celebrating merely a Christmas where you remember the coming of the Lord or coming of a child, but that you understand that He came to die, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. That you understand that it is only by putting your faith in His finished work on the cross, can you ever expect to see Him again in heaven? Can you ever expect to have your sins forgiven? We, whether we're believers or unbelievers, should respond as did the shepherds, immediately, publicly, and joyfully. Immediately for those that don't know the Lord as Savior. And for the rest of us that do know Him, I would like for us to consider in the week ahead and in the year ahead as we begin a new year in just a week or so, that we take this new year to publicly let others know that we follow Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. I said to my wife last night, I missed a prime opportunity for witnessing. We're sitting there. We drove in. I guess it was two nights ago. We drove into Manchester, Tennessee, and we sat down in a Waffle House and we're having dinner and we're, they're bringing us the eggs and so forth and the coffee. And the waitress leans over to us and says, you folks are the politest people I've ever had in here. And we just said, thank you. You know, we're kind of stunned from a long day of driving. But I said to Patty, we missed it. We should have said, we're just being normal, not overly polite. We should have told them the reason we do this is we're believers. We consider the fact it's been a long day for this poor woman as she's been on her feet for 8 hours or more waiting on people in a restaurant like that. But to use opportunities like that, to publicly tell why we are, how we are, people notice, and to give glory to God, to publicly gather and praise Him immediately, publicly, and joyfully. It's only as we stay committed to our uncommon Savior that we can see them this Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. And my prayer then this morning as we close, that we, like the shepherds, would understand that we are a common people to whom the message of God has come, and that we carry an uncommon Savior. We serve an uncommon Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise You that You've given us opportunity to have fellowship with You through Your Son. We ask, our Father, that we would never forget at what price our salvation is bought, and that we never lose the joy, not just of this season, our Father, but the joy that we have because we are in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.